Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to continue in our series of messages from this great letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul to the early church in Rome as we look at five marks of a healthy church. I don't know how many of you have been members of churches other than Emmanuel. I know Megan is here from Florida, and this is the first time that she's been at Emmanuel Baptist Church, but I'm sure her church background is probably different than a Southern Baptist church, as others of you who are new members to our fellowship and you come from other denominations. But if you've had any type of experience in any kind of church, you know that often churches have trouble. And that's not unusual. In fact, if you read Paul's letters to the early churches, like the church at Corinth, or the church at Ephesus, or even the church at Rome, you can read between the lines and see that there were some struggles among the churches. And you know, problems arise because of different reasons. Sometimes it's the staff, Brother Dan, that has trouble with each other. You know, it could be trouble among the staff. Or it might just be people in the church got problems within their own hearts. A little girl was in Sunday school and the teacher asked the little girl, "Why don't you write a letter to God and tell God about your church?" The little girl sits down and writes and says, "Dear God, we had a wonderful time in church today. Wish you were there." My desire is that God be in the middle of Emmanuel Baptist Church. How do we know if He is? What are the marks of a healthy church? If you're sick, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "This is wrong, this is wrong, this is how you should be." Well, I believe in the text that we're about to read, we have the blue book for a healthy church. Paul tells us how we know that our church is what she should be. Let's stand together and read Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Or let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he too giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Thank you. You may be seated. There are five healthy marks of a church in this text. Now, there may be more, but there are five that are precisely pointed out by Paul in the verses that we just read. And I want to give them to you. And let's see how we compare. Number one, Paul says a healthy church has a warm acceptance of other people. It's found there in verse 1. "Him that is weak, receive ye." Now, the one who is weak could be the actively religious person who does a lot of things to try to please God, or it could be the new Christian. In the context, the weaker brother is the one who follows strict dietary laws in order to be holy. You see, in the church at Rome, there were some Jewish believers who were so used to the old covenant that when they came to faith in Christ and were taught by Paul that they were free from the old covenant because their relationship with Christ fulfilled the law completely. They had a hard time giving up the dietary restrictions. They kept embracing, if you will, the shadow rather than grasping hold of the reality of Christ. Now, Paul says to those who came to freedom in the church at Rome, hey, don't judge that man. Don't despise that man who feels like he can't eat pork. And then he says to those who have strict dietary regulations, hey, that's all right if you do, but don't judge those men or women in the church who are free. But it's interesting that the weaker brother in context is the one who feels like he must restrict his diet in order to be holy. Him that is weak, receive ye. I love the King James Version for a couple of reasons. One of them is found in verse 1. When the writer of the New Testament book, like Romans, wanted to speak specifically to an individual, he could use the second person singular. And the King James translates the second person singular Greek word into ye. Now, other translations don't do that. For instance, NIV uses the word you. And in English today, if I say, will you follow me? You don't know if I'm talking about you as a group or you as an individual. In the King James, you know exactly what Paul was saying. He was saying, receive ye him. In other words, this isn't a word to the pastors. It isn't a word to the church as a whole. It's a word to you individually. You see, the truth is, Paul is saying people are different. A Christian is not made out of a cookie cutter. Now, a healthy church receives one another warmly and doesn't ask each other to be like we are. I think I've told you the story before of Eric. You remember Rochelle Eric at Tulsa? Eric was going to commit suicide. He'd never really gone to church. He was driving by the church that I pastored 15 years ago, and he saw a marquee, and he pulls in. He had some alcohol with him because he felt like he had to get drunk in order to shoot himself. He had the gun in the car. And he comes in, and Christ gloriously met him in my office. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was truly a remarkable conversion. Eric, in fact, has been here at Emmanuel a few years ago. Eric's been a friend of ours for a long time, but I'll never forget the Sunday he made public what Christ had done. He comes bebopping down the aisle. He is so excited. I mean, he is just thrilled to death. He wants to be baptized, but he wants to tell the church that he's been saved. And I stand beside him like I normally do, have my arm around him. I was so excited myself, and I was introducing him. And to my horror, Eric had a t-shirt on, Budweiser, King of Beers. Oh, I knew I was going to hear about this. Sure enough, a dear old deacon came to me after church and said, Pastor, we need to talk to Eric about what he wears to church. Don't think it's appropriate to have Budweiser, King of Beers. Now, I'm not sure that I think it's necessarily appropriate either. However, I had discovered that from Eric's background, the only kind of dress that he had were those t-shirts. I mean, he had every kind of beard t-shirt you could imagine. This is what he wore. Now, what do I do as a pastor? Do I go to him and say to him, now, Eric, you don't need to wear this to church. Now, there are some of you who may say you should. Listen to what I'm saying. To me, that's a doubtful disputation. To me, that's an argument over a minor issue. What is important is what is in this young man's heart. And Jesus Christ had taken possession of him. Now, receive ye him. Does that make sense? Well, let me tell you what happened. Wasn't a few weeks later, Eric discovered a Christian t-shirt store. And I mean, you remember he bought all kinds of Christian t-shirts. And the next Sunday, he came back and he was wearing a t-shirt that said, Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Budweiser, King of Beers. Jesus Christ, King of Kings.
How did he get there?
People received him where he was. Are you with me? When you don't have a church that understands that we are to warmly accept other people, you have a church that is cold. And someone has said, a cold church like cold butter never spreads well. May God give us a warm acceptance of other people. Second, in this text, I see that Paul says a healthy church has a genuine humility regarding ourselves. Look there at verse 3. Let not him that eat despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. The word despise in this verse is an interesting word. It literally means to set aside as nothing. It is translated in the New Testament 12 times. And often the King James uses the little phrase to set at naught or to count as nothing. Now here's what Paul is saying. There's a tendency within unhealthy churches when you get around people that are different than you in the way they dress, in the way they talk, in the way they appear, in the way they worship, in practicing their Christian life, they're a little bit different than you. There's a tendency in unhealthy churches to set those people aside as nothing. That's sad. By the way, of the 12 times this word is used in the New Testament, it's used once in Luke 18, verse 9. Listen to this verse. Jesus spoke a parable unto certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised. Do you see the word there? Despised others. There were people called the Pharisees who looked around and said, hey, you don't measure up to my standard. You're not like me. So I'm going to set you aside as a nobody. You are nothing. Oh, that's an unhealthy situation to be in. That's an unhealthy church. You know, there are people that God has saved that are new Christians. And when they come into the church, maybe they're weak in the faith. Or maybe even those of us who understand freedom, maybe we're around people who have these other restrictions. Hey, let me tell you something. It's a caution to all of us. We need to be humble about ourselves. If we have any understanding of Scripture, if we have any understanding of Christ, if we have any understanding of grace, it's all because of Him. Do not set aside as nothing anybody within the church. How can we? Because we have this treasure called Christ within earthen vessels, and each believer is significant and important and is worthy of our honor, not our despite. As I was watching you come in this morning, all of your stories flash through my mind. And some of you have got some tough stories. Some of you are in the middle of rough stories. But you've got value. Are you with me? And so, listen, if I look at you just because you've gone through a divorce, if I look at you just because you've got financial troubles, if I look at you, you don't dress like me, you don't talk like me, you don't read your Bible like me, you don't worship as often as I do, and I set you aside and despise you as nothing, I'm an unhealthy leader. And that's an unhealthy church. And may God grant us the grace to not be like that. Third, in our text we see a third mark of a healthy church. And it's this, a strong understanding of justification by grace. Now this is explained for us at the latter part of verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, for God hath received him. In other words, the reason you're not to despise somebody and not to set them aside as nothing is because God hath received him. Now, if you've been in our study of Romans for the last 2 years, you know that justification is standing before God just as if I never sinned, or more primarily, just as if I fully obeyed. A healthy church will teach you that only God makes you stand before Him as if you fully kept the law. Man-made religions will tell you that you have to make yourself right before God by what you do. It's how you perform. It's how you worship. It's how you pray. It's how much you read the Scripture. Man-made religions will point you east and tell you to pray 3 times a day. Man-made religions will tell you you're to be in worship or to wear a certain type of clothing. They will tell you what you are to do to be right with God. But the gospel of grace tells you what God has done to make you right with Him. A healthy church has a very strong understanding of justification by grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul had this understanding. Look at our text. Verse 4, Paul says, don't despise this person because God is able to make him stand. Verse 3, he says, God hath received him. Verse 9, he says, for to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived to receive sinners. God makes sinners acceptable. If you understand justification by grace, you can't help but accept other people. This is the basis of your acceptance of others. Are you with me? Are you listening to what I'm saying? You see, if you're in a church where legalism is prevalent, then rejection of people who don't meet the law is like peanut butter and jelly. You can't separate it. But if you're in a church that has a strong understanding of justification by God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ, this becomes the basis for your acceptance of others. And you know what? They may not be the way you think they ought to be, and they may not look or dress or act the way you think they ought to look, dress, or act, but you know what? God has received them. So you're not going to get into disputes with them. You're going to trust God. This is why a church ought to be theologically conservative and culturally liberal. It's fascinating to me how churches go to extremes. They're either conservative theologically and conservative culturally, or they're liberal theologically and liberal culturally. A healthy church is theologically conservative. If the Bible says it, I believe it. But culturally liberal. You say, I'm not sure I follow you there. Well, think about it, and it'll come to you. Second, this is the basis for your humility in life. The ability to admit weaknesses, the ability to move forward, is built around justification by grace. You know, the fact of the matter is, a Christian is called by God to be transparent, genuine, and sincere. But why is it that too often the image that we have of Christianity, and I guess mostly we get it from television, I don't know, but we're not going to judge these folks, but I'm just telling you, and I face this as well in my own life. The image that we sometimes project is insincerity and a sense of plastic. Why is that? One reason. If you don't understand the doctrine of justification by God's grace, you got to pretend you're perfect. But if you understand that you're right with God because of what Christ has done and not what you do, you can admit weaknesses. Are you with me? A healthy church has a strong understanding of the doctrine of justification by God's grace. And this keeps people humble. This gives people the ability to say, you know, I'm weak in that area. When my kids come to me and they say to me, you know, Dad, you're upset with me. Why are you upset? I can say, you know, I am upset, and I'm sorry. I was wrong. I got angry, and I shouldn't have. I'm here to help you. You're not here to make my life pleasurable. But you can admit that. You can admit it because you're not afraid to say you're weak. All right? Fourth, a healthy church has a deep gratitude for God's work for us. This is found in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, if there's a man who doesn't eat certain foods, that's okay. He's giving God thanks. Or if a man does eat certain foods, that's okay, because he's giving God thanks. If he celebrates a particular day as holy, that's all right. He's giving God thanks. Or another day as not holy, that's okay. He's giving God thanks. In other words, what Paul is saying is let people be free to be who they are, because they're giving God thanks. You know, I was in a church one time where I was taught that if you didn't have a quiet time in the morning for 30 minutes and read your plan and do your form and do all this kind of stuff just as they said you ought to do it, then you weren't spiritual. I mean, that's like setting aside a particular day as special. I'm telling you, Dan, I know you told me this morning in the early service. I'm like you. I'm not a morning person. Sometimes I can get up in the morning and read my Bible and pray. Most of the time, I can't. In the evening, I have some special times with the Lord. Sometimes I'll skip a day. Sometimes I'll skip two or three days. But you know what? There is nothing within my heart that causes me to feel as if there's something wrong. Why? Because I am daily giving God thanks for what He's done for me. This is what Spurgeon meant when he said this. It ought to be as habitual to us to thank as it is to ask. Too often in modern churches, the only kind of prayers we pray are prayers of asking. To pray without ceasing means you're in a constant state of thankfulness. There was a stage in my life a few years ago, for about 6 months, every morning, 3 a.m., I'd come to the church. I'd pray. I'd go through my scripture reading. I'd pray for you. Sometimes I'd send out letters or cards. I did this for 6 months, stayed 2.5 hours, and went home, ate breakfast, and came back for work. You know what? I stopped that. Never felt one day of guilt for stopping it. While I was in it, nobody had to tell me to do it. I was motivated internally to do it. Didn't think I was more special while I was doing it. I don't think I'm more special now because I'm not doing it. It didn't even cross my mind. I did it then because I was compelled to do it. I'm not doing it now because I'm not compelled to do it. But you know what? Every day from then until now, I am giving God thanks for what He's done for me. Do you see what Paul is saying? That's the mark of a healthy church. Finally, we see in this text, a mark of a healthy church is a willing submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's found there in verse 8, and this is the culmination. It's the denouement. It is the conclusion of the Apostle Paul when he says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. We're His. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but the church on earth is to be a mirror of the church in heaven. We bow our knee to no one but Jesus Christ. We find in His Word His will. And in His Word, which we study on a regular basis, which we come to know because we love, we submit to it. This is the mark of a healthy church. Verse 7 says, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. We are the Lord's. Now, how do we measure up? I don't know. I think in looking at my own life, there are some things that the Lord has reminded me of from this text this week. I think our church, I don't know. I think if you ever think that you're healthy, that's when you begin to get unhealthy. When you can say, you know what, we're a little unhealthy. Yeah, we are. Of course we are. Hey, but that's who we are. We're sinners. We're honest enough about our unhealthiness. But then we look at the standard and we say, okay, Lord, how would you have us be? By your grace, what can you make us? And then we say, oh, I see it. I see it. Receive ye Him that is different than you. Have a sense of humility at yourself. You're not more special than somebody else. No. We all have this treasure of Jesus Christ and His grace and the earthen vessel of our bodies. Don't despise anybody who knows Christ. Recognize that it is only justification by His grace that makes us acceptable to Him. Nothing we do, only His work for us. Appreciate the fact that God has gathered people in this church who've been saved by His grace. And every day that goes by, just fill your heart with this sense of gratitude for what God has done. And don't let a day go by without just pausing and saying, I am the Lord's. Justin, when you're out there, when you go to work tomorrow, you go to that gas station, you go to school, remind yourself, I am the Lord's. If I live, I'm His. If I die, I'm His. I am the Lord's. And I promise you that in whatever sense of unhealthiness we may be in, by His grace, because we've seen the standard, we will begin moving where we need to be.